When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to his son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to his son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize them, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May the Lord give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those you curse be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me. Me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives, his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living."
Well, this morning we've had a long reading, and it's a communion service, so no funny stories or clever introductions. We're just going to get straight into what is a crazy, dysfunctional family. That's what this is, isn't it? No family's perfect. There's always difficulties and dynamics within family situations, but what about these guys? I mean, it's like a soap opera. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing in on this family, because this family is actually at the heart of God's plans and purposes for the world. This is the family line that becomes the nation of Israel. And so it started, that kind of connection between God and this family started back with a man called Abraham. And God made significant promises to Abraham for land, for descendants, and then for blessing. And the promises that he gave Abraham were then given to Abraham's son, Isaac. And then a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us, we saw Isaac and his wife Rebekah have two sons, twin boys, called Esau and Jacob. And when they were born, God pronounced that the older boy, Esau, would actually serve the younger, Jacob. It's going to be through Jacob that the blessings come. That was a kind of unusual thing, and God spoke about it. And then we saw this incident that you'll remember if you were here a couple of weeks ago, when Esau, who's his father's favorite, Esau's the outdoors guy, the hunter guy, he came home famished. And Jacob, who's his mum's favourite, says, "Well, I'll give you some of the stew I've been making if you sell me your birthright." And we saw that, unbelievably, Esau accepted. This is the worst deal of the century. This is a terrible idea. To fill his body once with a vegetarian meal, he gives up his right. That wasn't supposed to be a dig. He gives up his rights as a firstborn. He gives up the double portion of inheritance. He gives up the promises of God. Esau despised his birthright. That's how the scriptures summed it up. Well, today we see the story of this family continue in chapter 27. Isaac, we know, was 60 when the boys were born, but now, verse 1, and Andrew, you're going to have to keep up this morning because we're going to race through we're not going to go in real time with this reading. Isaac's very old, weak and blind. Now, considering that Abraham, Isaac's dad, died at aged 175, Isaac's pretty old at this stage. We don't know exactly, but that's important because it means that these twins are not just young boys anymore, they're fully grown men. Esau and Jacob are fully grown men. We see Isaac wants his son Esau, his favourite, to get the blessing before he dies. Now, we should know that this is Isaac being shifty. This is Isaac manipulating things to get what he wants. He knows very well that God pronounced right at the beginning that Jacob would be the one. He knew very well that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, but he still wants his favourite to get it. And so Isaac calls Esau in to privately bestow his blessing upon him. Not doing it publicly, as you would normally. That's a sure sign that Isaac knows he's doing a dodgy deal here behind closed doors without even the rest of the family being present. And Isaac says to Esau, "Go out, hunt me something, make me a good meal, then I'll give you my blessing." Well, then in verse 5 we find out that this conversation hasn't been as private as perhaps Isaac thought. Rebekah's been listening. I don't know whether this was normally Rebekah's habit or, you know, what's going on. The impression I get, though, is that Rebekah's been expecting something like this. Because it's not like she hears it and then goes, "Oh dear, what's going to..." She hears it and then launches into this fully planned operation. It's like, right, what did my flowchart say? Do that, right. Jacob, come here. So she gets her favourite son, Jacob, and gives him instructions. She says, "I'll make the meal for your father, and then you'll take it to him and you'll get the blessing instead." Isaac and Rebecca then, not the greatest at the moment, but what about Jacob here? This is one of the worst responses of all time. Verse 11, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin." I don't know whether he thinks that's a positive or a negative. Then he goes on, "What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." I would appear to be tricking him. Really? That's because you are tricking him, Jacob. And notice what he's worried about. He's not worried about deceiving his father or cheating his brother. No, what's he worried about? How it will turn out for him. He's worried he might just get a curse instead of a blessing. He is totally selfish and preoccupied with himself here, Jacob. So Jacob and Rebecca get to work to deceive Isaac. The food's prepared. Jacob is disguised in his brother's clothes and goat skin to match his brother's hairiness. How hairy must you be if goat skin matches your normal... I don't want to judge. So Jacob goes in, he gets dressed up, he goes in. Verse 18 says, "My father." But Isaac seems to smell a rat because he says, "Yes, my son," but then says, "Who is it?" Then Jacob barefaced lies. Verse 19, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He then offers his father some of the food, and when his father asks how he found the meat so quickly, Isaac lies in an even worse way. Halfway through verse 20, "The Lord your God gave me success." What about that? He's lying about God, and suddenly it's the Lord your God, not the Lord my God. "The Lord your God gave me success." So he's now blaspheming while he lies barefaced to his father. But Isaac still doesn't seem convinced, and so he asks Jacob to come closer so he can do a kind of touch test. Goat hair works. Passes the touch test. Isaac touches him, says, "Although the voice is Jacob's, the hand is Esau's." The goat hair is a good approximation, obviously. He asks him one more time, and Jacob blatantly lies again, verse 24, saying, "He is indeed Esau." Then Isaac eats the meal Rebecca has prepared. Then, interesting, I find it interesting, verse 26 and verse 27, Isaac, like Jesus, is betrayed with a kiss, and then he blesses Jacob. He blesses Jacob. It's kind of a terrible story, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. It carries on, and the drama increases because Jacob's got what he wants, so he leaves. And just as he leaves, Esau comes in. And when he tells his father he's there with the food, you can imagine, can't you, if you were making a movie of the scene, there'd just be this pause. "Who are you?" he asks. And when Esau says it's him, verse 33 tells us Isaac trembled violently. We know all about violent trembling here in Christchurch. It's that kind of seriousness. This is a major physical reaction by Isaac as he realizes he's been deceived. Then when Isaac says that Jacob has received the blessing and will indeed be blessed, Esau cries out and pleads with his father for a blessing for himself. But Isaac tells him his brother deceitfully took it from him. Now at this point we can kind of feel sorry for Esau, and Jacob's the bad guy, Esau's the good guy. And it's true, Esau's been totally deceived here. But when he speaks here, we're reminded again that it's not that Esau's the good guy and Jacob's the bad guy. Esau's just another member of this scary family. They're all as bad as each other. See what he says, verse 36? He says, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Remember, the name Jacob means deceiver. And he's deceived. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Now, is that right? Not really. Jacob certainly deceived him this time. But last time with the stew, did he deceive him? No. Did Jacob make the most of a situation for his own ends? Certainly. Was it a selfish thing to do? Sure. But he was upfront about it. That's the only good thing you can say about Jacob there. He didn't hide it. He didn't deceive it. He said, sell me your birthright for this stew. It was Esau who despised his birthright. It was Esau who, in full knowledge, gave up his future rights and entitlement, including the promises of God. It was Esau who chose filling his stomach with stew now rather than having the promises of God for the future. And so here we see Esau do what, if we're honest, many of us do today. He shifts the blame. We blame other people and other circumstances, anything often except responsibility ourselves. And the danger with that kind of attitude is it makes the good news of Jesus harder for people to receive. Because Jesus is only good news for people who accept responsibility, who accept that they need a Saviour, who accept that they do things wrong and have let God down in different ways, who can say the words of confession like we've done this morning in the service, knowing that we are guilty. But the temptation for us today, because it's the temptation of our world today, is to shift the guilt and shift the blame and point it somewhere else. We mustn't. And really, we never shift it anyway perfectly. We always know deep down. You can't fully fool yourself all the time. You can do it for a while and you can kind of blame the way that they spoke or what happened here or, you know, that kind of, but you can't ever fully escape it. And that's why Jesus brings such wonderful relief, because it involves honesty and openness and kind of putting your hand up and saying, yes, I have, and then receiving the full forgiveness of the Lord. That kind of honesty, that's the only thing that gives you that kind of freedom. Well, here we see Esau shifting the blame to his brother. Isaac tragically explains he can't give Esau a blessing, as it's all gone to Jacob. And then in verse 41, we see the result, which is Esau holding a grudge against his brother. And this is a serious grudge. Look at his words halfway through verse 41. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. If you're consoling yourself by planning murder, you're not in a good space. Rebekah then gets involved again and tells Jacob to flee from his brother, get out of Dodge, you know, go to my brother Laban and Haran, and we'll pick up the story there next time. But do you see that this is a messed up situation? It's a messed up family, isn't it? Have a think about each of the members. None of them come out looking good here. They're all terrible. Isaac has got a favourite son who he gives all his attention and preference to. Isaac's also the one who knows what God wants but tries to manipulate things to have it the way that he wants instead of God. Rebecca, what can you say? She, like Isaac, has got another clear favourite in Jacob, whom she favours above the other family members. She also, and I don't know whether you picked this up as Andrew read through it, she's got a terrible habit of treating her adult son as a child. It's quite deliberate. It happens every time she speaks to Jacob. Did you notice that as we read through it? Have a look. Verse 8, she says to Jacob, now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Verse 13, my son, let the curse fall on me, just do what I say. Verse 43, now then, my son, do what I say. She keeps treating Jacob like a boy. And you'll even get the image, and I think it's deliberate here, of, in verses 15 and 16, she dresses Jacob. You know, this is a fully grown man, but she dresses him and makes the goat hair stick or whatever they did, and, you know, those kind of things. And I think she's being shown up here for not treating her son properly. It's a reminder, mums, of the need to let go of children and sons. This is a reminder for all parents, but mums in particular here. And in fact, if we had longer, it might be worth reflecting on this, although I don't know whether I would, because I'd get in trouble. mothers and son dynamics and then daughter-in-law, it can be very difficult. We can spend a sermon on some of these things, but it's treating family relationships properly and some of the difficulties that can come when it's not done properly. Just while we're on Isaac and Rebekah, because we're seeing that they're failures both here, it's worth noting, especially if we're married or parents, or if we might be in the future, their mistakes so that we can learn from them. Because we see an unhealthy family here, an unhealthy marriage. We spoke a couple of weeks ago of the problems that favouritism can cause in families. Where you actually, as parents, do have favourites. And everyone denies it, so that would never happen. But it can happen. The reality is it can happen. Please work against it if you're a parent, because it can cause such hurt and such pain, and that can be carried on to the next generation and the next generation. Sadly, we see that in Genesis, don't we? Jacob must have experienced firsthand the destruction that favoritism within families can cause, because his father preferred his brother and his mother preferred him and all that kind of thing. And yet, what will we see with his children? Will he have a favorite? Yes. What's his favorite son's name? Joseph. And look at the problems it causes as it carries on down the next generation. Joseph's brothers hate him because he's the favourite. Jacob didn't learn. But more than just favouritism, we see here the terrible thing that can happen when husbands or wives have their primary relationship with their children rather than with each other. Or with one particular child in the case of a favourite. Yeah, you've got Rebekah and Jacob are almost a couple. And Isaac and Esau are almost a couple. Instead of Isaac and Rebekah. And that kind of thing, again, can be very destructive within families. The New Testament's very clear that the primary relationship is to be between the husband and wife. They are the one that are one in God's sight. Even when children come along, we love children, we raise them and we look after them, but the primary relationship is between the husband and the wife. But sadly, it's not always the case. You see it, don't you, with the empty nest syndrome, where couples actually break up once the children have left because actually the relationship has gone to the children. Once the children have gone, the husband and wife have drifted apart and it's no longer there. I always remember my dad pointing this out to me. I was about 16 or 17. I'd done something to annoy my mum, be rude to my mum, and I got that dreaded, wait till your father gets home. But this time I was actually quite pleased, because I knew in my head and my heart, objectively, that my mum had been in the wrong, not me. So I remember walking off thinking, no, you wait till he gets home, because this kind of thing. Anyway, my dad got home, I was in the wrong, got told off. And I remember walking away going, that's just not right. He sent something. He said, Jay, come for a walk with me. Let's go for a walk. So I remember we went for a walk, and he told me two things. One, he pointed out why I was wrong, and I was. And the second one, he said, but you seem to think, I said, I thought you were going to come in and tell mum, like you tell me. And he said, you're not equal. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I won't treat mum the same way as you. I said, what do you mean? I'm your child. And he told me, mum's my wife. Mum's the one I chose. Mum's the one I made promises before God and in front of others for. Mum's the one, I love you. You're my son. I'll always love you. But mum is number one. And I remember thinking, that's awful. That's I should be number one. That's how it should be. That's how it should be before the Lord. And when it's not, when those kind of things creep in, that can cause big problems and big troubles. Very important for that primary relationship to be primary. Very important for a wife to know she's number one, for a husband to know he's number one. And there are seasons of life, aren't there? There are times where children need a little bit more time and attention or different things crop up, but that needs to be underlying and undergirding the relationship. It can be so destructive. But it's not just the parents that are the problem, are they? That the kids are just as bad. We've already seen that Jacob's clearly a liar, a blasphemer. I mean, fancy lying about God in this kind of way. He's a guy just worried about receiving good things and not wanting to receive bad things. Esau is just as bad. He's despised his birthright, despised the promises of God, blamed others than admit guilt himself, and he's now planning murder. Happy days. This is a terrible family. And so as I close, And I'm sorry in a way that we're skirting through such a long section so quickly this morning. Can I try and tie the chapter up by pointing just to two elements, just quickly. One which is noticeable by its absence. One which is very much present but isn't mentioned. The thing which is absent, noticeable by its absence, is there's no form of repentance in this chapter by any of them. You don't read any of them acknowledging guilt or admitting publicly or privately or apologising or seeking to change their behaviour. Nothing. Friends, repentance is so important. Sorrow which leads to changed behaviour is right at the heart of the Christian life. And here you see what happens in an earthly sense when it's absent. And it went on to terrible consequences. Rebecca thought she was doing a nice thing for her son. Get out of here so that Rebecca will never see her son again. The consequences went on and on of this lack of repentance. And it's even worse in a spiritual sense when we don't repent with God. Repentance should be our bread and butter. One of the lovely things, one of the privileges of being a Christian is we know we're a sinner, we know we're forgiven, and so repentance should come easily and quickly to us. We should be people who put our hand up and say, you know what, I'm so sorry, I did do that, I won't do that again. And we change. But sadly, often it doesn't. We do a bit of Esau, blame others, or we sulk and blame our situation, or we do anything to accept it. Can I encourage you this morning, think about your relationship with the Lord, think about your relationship with others, and take warning from here. The unrepentant life is a terrible thing. Do you need to apologise, express sorrow, and change the way you're living? And not just the apologising, expressing sorrow. Some people are great at apologising and expressing sorrow, but not good at changing. Repentance is the changing. Do it. Don't be like these guys. That's the thing which is noticeable by its absence. The thing which is not mentioned here, but is here in abundance, and I'll finish with this, is the grace of God. Because this family, with its problems and its dysfunction and its sin, is part of God's plans and purposes for the world. He chooses to work through this family. Would you choose this family? God will describe himself later in the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a positive. That reminds us of one thing, and that's the good news of God's grace. And I pray that that's an encouragement for you today. It's certainly an encouragement for me. Sometimes today, our guilt, when we do accept our guilt, it can make us think, well, what can I do for God? I can't possibly serve God in any meaningful way. Don't ever think that. Do you think you're worse than this family? You may be, so I don't want to do it. But, at least on a par. It's God's grace, not our performance. And it's worth mentioning this too, because sometimes people worry about their backgrounds. How could God use me or bless me or love me because of the family I come from? Or they worry about the family they're raising. I mean, how can God bless me because I'm doing such a terrible job, and look at our children, and these are serious worries for people. You see your children drifting away from the Lord and leading lives we know don't please them, you start to worry. Well, I hope you take heart from here. It could be worse. You could be the parents of this hairy guy and the mummy's boy, and it could be a lot worse. And yet see what God will do through this family. From this line will come Jesus himself. God will describe himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let that encourage you to keep praying for your family. Keep loving. Keep being patient. Keep trusting. And if you're part of who worries about your own family background, and remember that in Jesus you're now part of a new family. A new family. You have a perfect heavenly father, no matter what your earthly father was like. The grace of God is incredible in this chapter. That he would choose and work through a people like this just reminds us that he would choose and work through a people like us. We have much to be thankful for with his grace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be people of repentance, and we thank you for your grace. Amen.